A previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how are you doing today? Let's see, it's February 25th, 2021. And we have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. We've got nobody waiting, so I want you to give me a call. We had some good callers yesterday, of course, and usually we have some really good callers. And a lot of times what happens is people call towards the end of the show. We can't get to them all. That's what happened last night. So if that was one of you, well, please consider giving a call now. All right. Okay, so let's see. We'll give you a reminder that the Israel trip is still going on. We have carmisrael.com if you want to check it out. And it's going to be a lot of fun. Hopefully, we're going to check some things out. And there we go. Got some links and stuff going on here. So, I got to do this too. Thanks for letting me remind and make it a change a little setting. I'll do that. It's for the audio. If people watch the show, too, and if you're interested in watching the show, you can. Just go to the carm.org website on the homepage. Not a big deal, but you can watch. You're going to see me doing this. And we have a chat room, too. People are in it for the chat room. So there you go. All right, so we got that going on. And let's see. You know, that guy, if you remember yesterday, a guy called in. And I'm looking for the emails. I looked yesterday, and I didn't see anything. I asked this guy to email me because we're going to debate. He goes, okay, we'll debate on the doctrine of the Trinity or the deity of Christ or something like that. And I don't see an email from him. So I'm hoping, you know, I just missed it or maybe something else happened. But I hope that does happen. If he's listening, I hope it does happen. Give me a call. Okay, let's see, good afternoon. I'm reaching out to see if Mr. Slick would be willing to have an intellectual debate on this channel or the Signs and Wonders channel with a non-denominational preacher who will present the gospel in a way. Okay, I don't know. I get some interesting things every now and then, and that's something right there. So, hey, like I said, I'm reading stuff. Four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to John from North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Brother Matt. Thank you for what you do. I've been in conversation with some atheists online, and they keep talking about emergent properties. So I was wanting to know how you would respond when they talk about how emergent properties is kind of their substitute for God.
Oh, okay. I think I understand. So, emergent properties are those properties of something that develop or manifest when certain conditions arise. You know, a property of an apple would be redness, for example. And but emergent property might be something like sweetness because it's something that occurs when it's tasted. So, but it's not the best way to exemplify it. But nevertheless, so they generally try to do, atheists, they use the emergent property idea dealing with explanations and conditions for God or that they don't want God to be, so they want to use emergent properties ideas. Okay, so for example, let's see, I think what you might be talking about here is the idea of transcendentals and the laws of logic. So the laws of logic, you know, law of identity, law of non-contradiction, law of excluded middle, I don't know what you're using, but those kind of things are difficult for atheists to deal with because they are universal, immutable, abstract entities. They have actuality, but they're not properties of the physical realm. So you can't find them under rocks, or you can't freeze them. So I think sometimes atheists have said that the laws of logic are emergent properties of the physical realm. And then I ask them to define how that's possible, and that's where our discussion comes in. So I think that's the kind of thing you're talking about. What was the context of the discussion you were having?
Yes, sir. Well, it's talking about truth, talking about logic, and they would argue that it's an emergent property of the brain. So they're trying to get away from God being the source of these immaterial concepts that we hold, okay. That everyone holds to.
Okay, so truth is now you got them. And they don't realize that their argument is already has already destroyed them. So do you know what property dualism is, or substance dualism is, regarding the brain and the mind? Are you familiar with those?
No, sir.
Okay. So substance dualism says that the mind and the physical brain are different substances. The idea of property dualism would say that the mind is a property of the physical brain. This is what they're talking about, is property dualism. The idea that the mind is an emergent property of the physical brain. So then you ask them, do you believe that when the physical brain ceases, that the mind ceases to exist? And 9 times out of 10, they're going to say yes. At that point, you've got them. All right, they just don't know it yet. I'll explain how. So you say, the physical brain in your worldview must operate under the laws of chemistry and electricity and electrochemical reactions, right? And they'll say, yes. You say, okay, so then when I speak to you, you hear a sound in your ears and a necessary chemical reaction occurs in the brain, right? And they'll say, yes. How does that necessary chemical reaction produce proper logical inference? The issue is that if the physical brain is all there is, and that they have property dualism, in that the mind is a property of the physical brain, not substance dualism, which we Christians hold to, that the soul is separate from the body. Okay, they're different things, but they work together. So with an atheist, I ask them how they can trust their brain to produce truth if it's restricted to the laws of chemistry. How does one chemical reaction that leads to another chemical reaction in the brain produce proper logical inference? And they can't say anything at this point. They can't answer it. So I was in a debate with the well-known atheist Matt DeLahanty in Dallas a few years ago, and we had a discussion, and this kind of thing came up. And it got down to the point where I just kept saying, your brain may just say that. Just because someone, I don't know if you remember that, if you saw that, but I said it over and over again. It really upset him. But, if you're going to, they're going to say that naturalism or materialism is true, which means that the universe is all there is in the physical components of the universe, then that means that the physical brain must operate under the laws of physics, motion, matter, chemistry, etc. And I'll say yes. If that's the case, then their brain must operate under those same laws of motion, matter, physics, chemistry, whatever you want to call it. And they'll say yes. Then all that's happening in your brain are chemical necessities. A chemical necessity. How do you produce truth in chemical necessities? And at that point, when they say, well, blah, 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 I just say, well, your brain may just say that. That's all.
It's like, if they want to argue that we're robots under God, but they are actually arguing from a standpoint that they would be robots because of the chemical processes.
If that makes sense.
Awesome.
I think you got it. Thank you so much.
It's
very powerful. It works a lot. And I have actually had discussions with atheists, and within a month ago, I had this discussion with an atheist, and he would give like 3-minute explanations for things, and I would just say, your brain made you say that. And he got so upset. Because, well, I just gave you that you didn't see this and you didn't see it like that and you blah, 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 and you can't just say that. Your brain may just say that. And, oh, man, the atheists in the room started coming unglued. But you see, the problem was that this is what their worldview leads to, is absurdity. If their physical brains are limited to the laws of chemistry, physics, motion, matter, then it necessitates chemical reactions in the brain, does not necessitate logical inferences. And furthermore, how about this? I'm just going to go with you a little bit further on this. You have two people who disagree on something, and their worldview, the atheist, materialistic, or naturalistic worldview, chemical reactions are occurring in two different brains. One guy and another guy, Bob and Frank, they're arguing with each other politely, but they're arguing. Who's correct if truth is a product of chemical reactions? The only way to determine if someone is true is to leave that worldview. This is what's important. In order to find out if somebody's true, you have to leave that worldview and believe in transcendentals. Because transcendentals are not dependent upon physical chemicals of the brain. Transcendentals are things that exist independent of our physical brain, and we just apprehend them. So if they want to say that atheists want to argue with each other or whatever, and they want to say something is or is not true, there's no way to know that inside of a worldview that where brains are just chemical reactions. To establish truth, you have to leave the worldview. In order for them to do that, they have to refute their own naturalism. And so their position is self-refuting. That make sense?
Yes, sir. That's great. Thank you so much. God bless.
All right, man. Yeah. Sounds good, buddy. Okay, God bless. All right. I love talking like that, and I do have regular discussions like that with atheists. Do it all the time. Can't get into it too much here on the air because it hurts people. Their brains, they hurt. People go, what did he just say? So at any rate, hope that made sense. Hey, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Greg from North Carolina. Greg, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, good evening. Good evening. How you doing? Thank you. You might as well have been talking Greek when you were saying all that stuff, but I couldn't understand a word you were saying, to be honest with you. But I have a question recording Greek as far as and the Bible where it says about forsaking the assembling of ourselves. When I was at church, I went to this church where they had Monday night service, and I just kept thinking in my mind that, you know, that a lot of these churches, and I don't know if I was my own imagination or whether I was the Holy Spirit was maybe speaking to my heart or whatever, but that you know, the forsaking of ourselves, is that phrase, is it only leaded towards the us as believers, or is it leaded to the pastors too, maybe? Because I was just wondering, because some pastors are just not having church. You don't find churches having services on Sunday night. Used to be able to, you could find churches like during the week, like Chuck Smith, I think at Calvary, I think they used to have church almost every night there in Calvary Chapel, I think.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, Calvary Chapel still have Wednesday nights a lot of times, but I mean, it's hard to find a church that'll have Wednesday. They do those the small groups, which is good. You want to have small groups, but I mean, I'd like to get together with the whole church, you know. And I was just thinking that Sunday night when I was in that service, and I wanted to get your take on that.
Well, what's your question?
The part where it's about forsaking the fellowship, could that forsaken be referred to as with the pastors as far as them
well, hold
forsaking?
On a sec. Guy, I think I know what you mean now. Hold on, we got a break, okay? We'll get back in the break. We'll tackle that, all right? Hey, folks.
Okay.
We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276, give me a call. All right, Greg, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so what you're talking about is Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the gathering, the assembly together of the people. The word forsake, I'm going to say the Greek word here because it's just fun to say. It's enkatalepo. It's kind of a fun word there. in Catalepo. Anyway, it means
sounds like an Indian. It sounds like an Indian term, like a Native American term or something.
Yeah,
like
it does. Well, speaking of that, I'm going to take a slight tangent. My favorite Greek word is the word for compassion, and that word is splognidzomai. I just love that word, splognidzomai. So, at any rate, let's get back on here. Hey, good, Charlie's back. I guess, okay, good. All right, Charlie. He had a little surgery, so maybe he'll type us in the text here, tell us what's going on. But anyway, okay, back on. So it means to forsake, to desert, leave behind. And so that's a good question. Are pastors, if they're complying with this ridiculous COVID lockdown stuff, are they then forsaking the gathering or the assembly together? You know, I've never thought about that. That's a good question. So normally what it means is, you know, you don't stop going to church. But, you know, if you're in between churches or you just move someplace or you know, you take a couple months off kind of a thing, that's okay. But the idea of not forsaking is to just not be in it, not be involved with it. We don't want to do that. So that's a good question. The pastors who would refuse to have church, would they be forsaking their own assembly? Under certain circumstances, I think it's fine. If the pandemic, when the pandemic first hit, we didn't know how bad it was. And so I could see why people shut everything down. It makes sense. You don't want to do that, except that it wasn't done for all kinds of other flus and stuff that happened in the 1900s. But nevertheless, I think it's because the people who want the new society use victimhood control and use the pandemic in order to emphasize and keep that control. And then it's called thesis antithesis. Push the antithesis so that we'll accept more draconian measures. That's just me. You can tell I don't have much faith in people because I understand theology, and I certainly don't have much faith in governmental people, and I have even less faith in people on the left. But nevertheless,
correct.
Okay, so you got me thinking about this. You really do got me thinking about it. There's a pastor in Canada who's been arrested because he did not forsake the assembly. In that sense, he said, "Okay, we've had enough of this. We're going to start having church meetings," and he's been arrested. We do know that John MacArthur was fighting back here in America, in Southern California, for the same thing. And let's just say I know of pastors. I'll say this, make it more accurate. I know of a pastor who never stopped meeting. And I'll just leave it at that. I won't say where, but I know.
Yeah, that's fine.
Yep. So it's a tough one.
But can I just I appreciate your take on what I said. But the thing is, I was kind of thinking about. That's a good point as far as the pandemic, but I was thinking about just in general as far as a lot of churches before the pandemic, they just stopped meeting because we used to be able to go to church Sunday night, and you know, nobody wants to do that anymore. I don't know if it's the I'm not trying to accuse pastors or anything, but may I say that could it be because of laziness? I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure. I don't want to. I don't know if I would get struck by lightning by God for trying to put something out as far as to the pastors, but I don't know. I met that Sunday last Sunday night, I just, and the pastor that was preaching was a seminary student. He's getting his master's at Southeastern, and he happened to be speaking about love, and I just felt like that. By him meeting on Sunday night, I felt like that was love. I felt like that was showing love to, you know, to the congregation, because they're able to get together more often. You know, I don't know.
Yeah, now, I don't know what situation is that you're referring to, which pastors where, but here in Idaho, we are pretty much still free here. You can wear masks; don't have to wear masks. So you can have church; you don't have to have church. So. That's how it is here in Idaho. It's one of the last bastions of freedom, I think, that with a few other places. But I don't know. I don't know why those pastors where you're talking about aren't doing that, you know, we have to find out and see what the situation is that applies.
I mean, you're still, I'm still not talking, I'm not talking about the pandemic. I'm talking about before the pandemic. I was saying that the people, that pastors were stopping.
Yeah. I don't know why.
I'm not trying to accuse anybody, and I'm not I don't know, because I'm not a pastor, and I shouldn't.
Go ask them.
I should catch.
Call them up.
Yeah,
and ask.
I have asked. I'm getting ready to go to a group right now, and he's on the staff, and I've asked, and they said they're working on doing stuff during the, but that everybody has a small group thing, and I need to get involved in a small group. Yeah, That's all there is to it. I need to, you know.
Yeah. I mean, get involved in a small group, and
because I don't get enough fellowship very much. But well, thanks a lot for your question, for your input, and I appreciate it. And and let's get on to other callers. Okay.
All right, man. Well, God bless, buddy. Thanks a lot.
All right. Thanks. All right. Goodbye.
Okay. All right. Let's get on the air with Valerie from Charlotte, North Carolina. Valerie, welcome. Are you there?
My name is Valerie.
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
I have a friend. She's from New York. It's funny because she's moving to Charleston, South Carolina, poor thing, because she's Orthodox Jewish. So it's going to be a little bit of a transition for her. But I really feel that God is leading her. She struggles with God and her faith, her Jewish faith. And I know, I really feel a tug that she really, I believe Jesus is drawing her to himself. And it's been years. But her big question, and it's an honest question, genuine from her heart, is, you know, the Messiah is of the line of David, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it's Joseph's side where he comes from David and not Mary, I believe. And this is...
both of them
so
come
what she's
from...
Saying,
both of them come from David. Let's see, different genealogies. I have an article on this.
So Mary did come from the line of David as well?
Yeah, let's see. I'm looking at the genealogy. So Mary is considered out of Luke, and Joseph out of Matthew. And I'm going to do this. Let's see. David, let's see. Matthew's genealogy starts at Abraham, goes to David, and it arrives at David, a split. Mary's side and Solomon's side. So, in the genealogy, it looks like, yeah. So that's what happened. Is at David, the genealogy splits. One goes to Mary and one goes to Joseph. We got a break. So hold on, okay? And we'll get back and talk about this.
Okay.
All right, hey folks, please stay tuned. We have two open lines: 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Valerie. You still there?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I am.
All right.
Can you hear me?
Okay. So, if you were to do a little bit of research in the genealogies in Luke and Matthew, which I've already done an article on it, why they're different genealogies for Jesus. One is of Mary, one is of Joseph. They both go to David, and they split at David, and they had a son. And for Matthew, it went to Solomon, and for Mary, it went to Nathan. Both were children of David. Okay?
Okay. So in Matthew, it went to Solomon, and then in Luke, it went to Nathan.
Right. Nathan means to give. Yeah, that's what Nathan is. So then it goes down
Nathan was one of David's sons.
Yes. Okay. So here's the thing. Also, there's a Jeconiah. Jeconiah is in the genealogy found in Matthew. And that's the genealogy of Jesus from Joseph's side. But Jeconiah, there was a curse put upon him, saying that none of his descendants would be able to sit on the throne of David. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So none of his descendants. So sometimes some people will say, well, Jeconiah was cursed. How then could Jesus, his descendant, sit on the throne? And the answer is simple, that the biological line was through Mary. The legal line was through Joseph.
Okay.
The biological line proves his humanity back. And the legal line, his right is there. So no descendant, well, that's a biological descendant of Jeconiah, would be on the throne. Mm-hmm. Well, there was no biological descendant of Jeconiah on the throne. But legally, the legal aspect went down through Joseph. So a lot of people don't know that when...
Because Matthew brings it to Nathan, who was Joseph's son.
Luke to Nathan. Matthew, Solomon.
Okay, Luke, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so...
Okay, that's great.
So I have the genealogy, an analysis on it, on Carm. Why are there different genealogies for Jesus? And
okay, so if I just look up, it's C-A-R-M, right?
C-A-R-M. C-A-R-M dot O-R-G. Okay?
Okay, and then just look up genealogy of Jesus?
Yes, what you could do is go to Google, or whatever search engine, just type in the word Carm, C-A-R-M, and then type in different genealogies for Jesus, and it'll get you right to the article.
Okay. Thank you so much. You've been very helpful.
You are welcome.
I really feel that her heart's in the right place, and she actually does want to know the answer, which is great.
Well, if she has questions, I can answer a lot of them.
Okay.
Now, but I've been encouraged her to contact the show. But let's just say there's some questions out of Judaism that are just too deep for me. Then I know somebody, a guy named Trevor, and he can answer these questions that I wouldn't be able to. He does this stuff with Judaism. He's a completed Jew, and he knows all kinds of stuff. And so he's my go-to guy when I have questions like that. All right? So we got connections.
All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye.
All right. God bless. All right. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dave from Charlotte, North Carolina. Hey, Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
What's going on, Mr. Slick? How are you?
Oh, let me check. I'm doing okay. Yeah.
Man, my question is, I've got a friend at work that we was kind of sharing our faith, and he gave me a book to read called The Great Controversy.
Oh, yeah.
And then I found out. Yeah, and then I found out that he was a Seventh-day Adventist.
Right.
And I was just kind of out, wondering what exactly, I get verses or scripture I can give him to kind of shed some light. Because I'm not really familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist and, all their beliefs. I just knew that it was something to kind of stay away from.
Yeah, you want to stay away from them. Now, I got a sneeze coming on, so I may or may not sneeze here in a second and go quiet, but I'll keep going here. I hate those lingering sneezes, they kind of mess you up. So I'm going to just push through it if I can.
You got to look at a light. It'll make you sneeze.
That's right, or my face. And I can see myself on my monitor, and that usually makes me nauseous. So I got to stay away from that and bright lights. And so... that's how it works. So let me talk about what they affirm. All right, we'll go through a little bit because you're going to have to understand what it is that the issues are. So they affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit being three separate, simultaneous, distinct persons. That's good. They all also teach properly Jesus always existed, as stuff. But they call Michael the archangel in the Old Testament. They call Michael Jesus. But Michael, to them, is not an angel created. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. They mistake Michael for Jesus. But in this mistake, they're not denying the deity of Christ. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. They do affirm the vicarious atoning sacrifice of Christ, and they affirm salvation by grace, not works. However, at this point, this is where we've got to start examining, because some SDA people, and there's kind of like little subgroups, some of them are within Orthodoxy, barely, and some are not. It's this issue here, salvation by grace. You have to ask your friend, is it necessary to worship on Saturday in order to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, to go to heaven? Now, they teach that that the Sabbath, Saturday, is the proper day of worship. Now, they want to do that. That's their privilege, because that's not a make-it-or-break-it issue. But if they say, if your friend says, yes, you have to worship on Saturday to be a true Christian, then he probably is either not a real Christian, or he just does not know what the truth is, and he's been misled. So this is the thing you've got to ask. Ask him this. Do you have to worship on Saturday to be a true Christian, to be forgiven of your sins? You have to worship on Saturday. If he says yes, you have to worship on Saturday in order to have your sins forgiven and be right with God, then he's got a false gospel. You got to work with him. So this is the main thing that they're talking about. The great controversy was written by Ellen G. White. And Ellen G. White was supposed to be a prophetess, except the Bible says there are no more prophets after Jesus, after John the Baptist, actually. Okay, not in that Old Testament sense and things like that. Now, SDA do not call her works scripture. But the great controversy has something called the investigative judgment. And this is where it gets really bad, where the fate of all people will be decided based upon the investigative judgment. This is what you got to ask about, too. Ask him about the investigative judgment. He will know what that phrase means, the investigative judgment. The investigative judgment, ask him, is this what decides our salvation? Just ask him. Don't say it does or doesn't. Just ask him, what does he say? See what he says. And if he says, yes, that's what determines our salvation, then he's definitely not a Christian. If he says, no, it's just rewards and stuff like that in heaven, well, then he's within Orthodoxy. Okay, because that's okay. But the investigative judgment, I've been told by different people, is interpreted a different way within the SDA environments. So there's a problem there. Here's something else they teach. Our sins will ultimately be placed on Satan. Now, that's in The Great Controversy, page 422. Now, that is a heresy. I wouldn't say it's a damnable heresy, but there's so many things with the SDA that are so close to being very heretical, but not quite.
It seems like it's like borderline.
Yes. At the very least, it's borderline. And now they teach that when you die, you don't exist anymore. It's called soul sleep, their version of it, that there is no eternal hellfire. They don't affirm predestination, which is dumb, because the Bible tells us that people are predestined. They deny infant baptism. That's okay. They deny usually any use of alcohol. Okay. So.
Yeah. Because he told me he didn't drink. Well, which is fine, of course.
Just remember this: Proverbs 31:6. Proverbs 31:6, and it says there. I'm going to read it to you. Okay. I'm not advocating people go out and get drunk, nothing like that. Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. So if he doesn't want to drink, that's his privilege, but he can't say that that's the right thing to do, because it's actually advocating drinking right there as a medicine in Proverbs 31:6. And plus, Jesus, actually, his first miracle was creating alcohol. Believe it or not. And we get back to that too after the break. So we'll just hold on. We'll be right back, okay? Because we'll see if we can continue after the break or not. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. And please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, Dave, are you still there?
I'm here, brother.
All right. Did I answer your question sufficiently?
Yes, sir. Yes, you did. I'll ask him about the investigative judgment and everything else.
Okay.
I appreciate your time.
Go to CARM and look up what does SDA teach, what does Seventh-day Adventism teach. It'll give you a list of things right there. What I should do is write an article, Questions to Ask Your SDA Friend. That's what I should do, is write an article on that. And
you do it and I'll read it, brother.
Okay, buddy. Sounds good. We'll talk to you later.
Man, God bless you. Be good.
God bless. All right, let's get to Wayne from North Carolina. Wayne, are you there?
Hey, this is Wayne. Hey, I just got through driving home from Charlotte, so that's three cars in a row from Charlotte. So.
Hey, there you go. Charlotte is an awesome place. I've been there.
Yeah, it is. It is. Hey, I've learned a lot from you, Matt, listening to you for 3 years now. Usually my son is in the car with me driving home, and he's the one who calls. His name is Spencer. You might remember that name. But my question is, with these debates you've given, you know that you do, do you ever get anybody to listen to the truth you tell them, and they change their mind on the spot, or maybe call you back later on and, you know, tell you that they're no longer an atheist, they believe now? Or
no.
Do you have any stories about that? Or
no, it's rare. And the reason it's rare is because the atheists who want to debate me are usually those who are well-practiced in their atheism and very committed to it and have been for a long time. So they think that they actually have the ability to offer a good debate. And they don't, because they're atheists. They have faulty presuppositions and all kinds of stuff. And so those people, no, it's not happened. But I cannot say how many listeners have or haven't been affected. I do know that that the listeners a lot of times are on the fence, aren't so sure. And I've had atheists tell me, I've given them really good arguments, I've caused them to think. And that's good. But the ones I debate or have a formal debate or something like that, no. They're the ones who are, you know, it rarely happens where they convert. Rarely. Not only with me, but with other apologists. Okay?
Well, you keep on doing the good work you do, and I thoroughly enjoy listening to you on my way home from work.
Well, praise God. Praise God. And thanks for listening, man. Appreciate it.
Okay. Take care.
Okay. All right. And that's why I debate, folks, is I do formal debates. It's not that I believe that the atheist debater won't get converted. But I do debates in order to show the vacuous nature of the atheist position and hope that listeners and viewers of the debates later will be influenced for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal. All right, let's get to next longest waiting is Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Howdy, Matt. Really enjoy your show. Good. When I get to listen to it. I was curious. I heard a preacher the other day. He's called the Old Trailblazer. I don't know if you've ever heard of him.
I didn't hear the
name.
And
he's an old Baptist preacher.
Well, okay.
But he was talking about we have departed spirits on the earth and demons and, of course, angels. But the departed spirits, I think, were from the Nephilim.
Nephilim.
You know, in Genesis 6. Uh-huh. They're all spring.
That's one of the theories.
What's your take on that, Matt?
We don't know if it is or isn't. It's one of the theories. There are fallen angels, and then there are also demons. Some demonologists suspect that the demons might actually be the Nephilim. They were half-breeds between fallen angels and women, and that when the flood killed them, that their spirits were released. And they are always looking to get back into bodies. And that's why demons seek possession, go into the herd of swine. That's just one of the theories. We don't know if it's a fact. Mm-hmm. We don't know if it's true, but that's one of the theories. So there are categories in the angelic realm. Powers and principalities, there's demons, there are fallen angels, and stuff. So that's it. We don't know for sure. If he says that is what it is, he's making a mistake. He should say, here are the theories, we think it's this, and it could be this, and here's the information, and I'm just going to work from the perspective that it is that, and that's okay to do it that way. But if he says, no, that's what it is, we just know, and no, he can't, because the Bible doesn't say. Okay?
Yes, sir, Matt. Thank you very much, and you answer the questions real well. Well, it shows your experience for doing it, and then you work hard.
I work hard, that's true, a lot of experience, and it's because I'm so slick. That's why.
That helps, too.
It does.
Okay. You know,
that's right, because I am totally slick. Thanks, that's Matt. Right.
Okay. Very good. Totally, man, totally.
That's right.
I'm 68, so I know that lingo.
All right, man. Okay. Well, God bless.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you, Matt.
Okay. And for those of you who might have just tuned in, why am I saying I'm slick? Because that's my real last name. My legal last name is Slick. Okay, so we joke about it every now and then. Yeah, I'm slicker than you are. All my friends have to go, yeah, it's true, because they know I got them. All right, let's get to Clay from North Carolina. Clay, welcome. You're on the
Brother air. Matt, how are you, man? Long time no talk to you. God bless you on this Thursday evening. You know, I just would like to say thank you for doing everything you do. I mean, you know, sharing the things you share, because I share with people about Truth Radio, and you're being one of the people that, you know, you get to hear the wonderful things that you bring forward about, you know, scripture and biblical ways. Last night I went to this prayer meeting and Bible study, and, you know, I'm thankful that we're able to get inside, you know, some of the churches that are opened up. But last night the pastor was preaching on something specific, and he talked about he got off the beaten trail for just a moment, and he says, y'all know I do funerals and weddings. Well, he said, he shared something about that. He says, you know, at funerals you hear family members say, well, it'll be nice to dance with Uncle Joe in heaven, or, you know, somebody will say, oh man, I'm looking forward to being with my sister, you know, who passed away. So he says sometimes he has a bit of a problem with that, because he says scripture does not say, I mean, you know, he even brought up his wife that, you know, say, you know, says, you know, I know people are married 30, 40, 50, 60 years. He says, I've got a wife that I've been married to for so long. He says, but I have a thing when somebody says that they're going to get to see, you know, they're going to get to be with their wife or whatever in heaven. So he teased a little bit in my direction. He says, I know probably Clay will look it up and see if we can find out if that's true or not. But I was looking it up in, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, and it said that, you know, we will be changed, but it doesn't. He said that scripture does not bring out of anything about, you know, being with our loved ones and stuff like that. So can you help me out with that?
Okay, I think I know what you're talking about. There will be no marriage in heaven, not between us, you know, mortals, you know, me and my wife, for example. When one of us dies, we are no longer married, because the covenant is till death do you part. That's it. Sorry, Mormons. That's, you know, Mormonism says marriage in heaven for time and eternity, but not true. So marriage, that's it. There's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ, the believers, go through the marriage ceremony with Jesus in Revelation 19, talks about this. So will we see our loved ones in heaven? Well, I sure suspect, you know, my wife and I, when we see each other in heaven, we won't be married. At that point, and if we, you know, I don't see any reason why we couldn't see each other, except maybe that she'll be in a higher level of heaven than me. I'll be scraping down in the bottom, scraping, you know, celestial gum off the floor while she's up glorying a basket, because, you know, she deserved a lot being married to me. So, normally speaking, yeah, I think we'll see each other in heaven. We won't be married, but, you know,
okay, so I mean, what he shared is correct. He says scripture does not support it about, you know, being with, you know, somebody that you've been married to for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and stuff like that, because of what you just stated.
Yeah, when he says being with, what does he mean by being with? Physically next to somebody?
Well, I mean, you know, he says, you know, last night he shares, I love my wife that I've been married to for so long. He says, but scripture does not say that we are going to be married or together in heaven.
Yeah, not married. Okay. Not married in heaven. So together is different, because together means, what if we're 3 feet apart from each other? That's together. So that's why I'm more literal about what does it mean by together. But he says no marriage. That's correct. We're not going to be married to each other when we get to heaven. That's it.
Okay.
Okay. And
I was wondering about that because I said, well, I bet I know the one person that I can call up and get clarification on this. And I am very thankful that you do bring the clarification out. And also that I would like to highly compliment you on, it's not about being slick. It's about your knowledge, your godly knowledge, and your biblical wisdom that you bring to the table and you lay it out. So I look at it as like also those two things, because it says a lot about what you do as a godly man that he has brought you into where you are.
Well, I want to say thank you. I would take umbrage with the idea of me being godly and knowledgeable. I get a lot more to learn, and I've got a lot more to grow in my sanctification, but I certainly appreciate that sentiment. I really do. And God gets all the glory.
Well, I mean, it's. I'm just being, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to encourage only if you lift each other up, which I truly go by. And I'm just thankful for you because, I mean, you do bring out the knowledge and the wisdom that is taught in God's holy word. And, I mean, you know, I've heard you talk about it before, and, I mean, you know, I've heard you share it. And, I mean, you know, I get a kick out of people hearing people say, man, I'm so glad that you do what you do. You know, you bring this out. But it's just a wonderful blessing that there are people like you that do this, because it's helpful and it brings insight and you're able to digest it. So just thank you for the knowledge and the wisdom that you bring.
Well, praise God, and thanks to the network, because I won't say too many details, but they enable me to be on the air. Let's just say that. Okay?
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Okay, God
yes,
bless.
Sir. Well, God bless you, brother. Thanks so much, and you have a wonderful evening.
You too. God bless. All right. Let's get to the last caller, James from Missouri. Hey, James, welcome. You're on the air.
Howdy. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. We've got about a minute in the show. What do you got, buddy?
All right. I have some friends who are, you call it British Israel on your website. They call it Christian Israel.
My brother.
And I just wonder, you know, is there any real implications that are eternal to that world? It just seems like a silly waste of time, because I mean, they agree that the gospel should be shared with all people. So who does it, is it really important if we really give a rip who are Jews or not?
Let's talk about what it is first, because we've only got a little bit of time. British Israelitism is a teaching that the people of the British Isles are the true Jews and the true descendants of the lost tribes of Israel. Now, how far do they go with it? That's the issue. If they say you have to be agree to that in order to be saved, well, then of course they would say that's not true. If they say, no, all people still need the gospel, well, then that's true. It is, but I would say that their view is incorrect on British Israelitism. Okay, sorry about we're out of time, man. Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. So have a great evening, folks. God bless. Bye.